Thank you for playing that beautiful song. It's good to be back, and we thank everyone for allowing us to take a nice little vacation down to Tennessee. Certainly missed everybody, and a thank you to Pastor Tim for preaching the past couple weeks for us and while we've been gone. And it's always good to get away and get rejuvenated and sit and relax and hang out with family and friends and just be with folks. And this was my sister-in-law. You remember her husband just recently passed away a little bit ago. So this is the first time for her to be, at the lake without him. It was kind of tough a little bit, mostly obviously for her, but for everybody else. And I'm going to get off that subject because I don't want to sit here and bawl through the rest of the service. But anyways, we did have a good time. A couple of things I want to mention to you, and one is, I forgot to mention this, actually I forgot to give it to Tim, but you got the youth thing this week at the Forsythes, and then the following week the youth is invited to a pool party at the McGill Resort and Complex right here in Lebanon. That would be their house. And so we'd love to have everybody there and join them. And then also, those of you that were planning on going to the seniors outing on Tuesday, boy, we had the whole bus was full. But we have to cancel because Lois Smith, many of you know Lois Smith, a longtime member, recently went on to see Jesus. We're going to be having her service, Celebration of Life service, on Tuesday morning. So we're going to reschedule that, or just kind of keep that in your mind for the 17th, the following Tuesday, and that's to go to a museum in Crawfordsville and then eat lunch together following. So just kind of keep your eyes and ears open for more information on that. So thank you for being patient with us on that. Well, we have a new memory verse, and we got it on the front of your bulletin there, and I think we'll have it on the screen in just a second. And it is I love this verse. And in fact, I think Brittany picked this one for us this month. And what we do is we say the scripture reference, and we say the verse together. We say the scripture reference, get it into our hearts and minds. So here we go. Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. What a great, great verse. If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We'll be reading some of that in just a moment. Give you maybe some little bit of information before that. It was a while back in Romania, there was a young minister. He tried to implement some changes in the church and do things a little bit differently and give the church some new life, some new energy, maybe, kind of get people joy-filled and stuff like that, some encouragement and challenges and just some new things that he thought would work, modes and methods. And several weeks later, his house was broken into and everything in the house was rearranged, and I don't mean in a good way. Everything was torn apart and stuff like that. And then he was left a note in his house that said if he doesn't stop the changes, he will lose his life. And it's a true story. Of course, this is in Romania. And so the pastor, if you look at it from the scripture perspective, the pastor was trying to put something new into something that is old. Now, we've sort of done that here, and it's worked. For example, we have an old building, right? Very old building, 1912. Beautiful building, wood, all this sort of stuff. It's great stuff. What do we have in here that's new? Sound system, all different things, electronics up here. This is a lot of, I call it the ancient future is what I call it. And for the most part, it has worked. But some of you might remember back in the day, even before I got here, what a struggle that was to put something new into something old. In his country, this guy's country in Romania, it's about 1% go to church. In Europe, Germany, it's not much different. There's a need for change. There's a need for a new wave of excitement, kind of revival kind of stuff going on, for something new to get the church itself back on track. It's also the same here for the United States, where it is said roughly 40% go to church, but I'm not buying that because they're including people that go on Christmas and Easter. And okay, if you go twice a year, you really can't consider yourself a regular attender. So I highly doubt it's even 40% today. But the church hurts really around the world. Now, there are some pockets where things are really happening and taking shape. But many times the problem is the new does not often fit with the old. And I'm not talking about new as in younger generation with an older generation. I'm talking about new ideas, new ways of doing things, modes and methods. And people become scared, they become nervous, uptight, and even violent, like in the case of Romania, when something new happens within the church. Now, how many times, you've heard this often, how many times in the church have we heard, but we've always done it this way. It's got to be this way. Why is it that we as Christians are willing to try anything and anything new except when it pertains to the church? We're willing to try new hairspray, new hair color, new facial beard that we haven't had for years. We'll try new polish or a polish for nails and makeup and all sorts of stuff. We buy new cars, we buy new clothes, we buy new boats. We're willing to try all different kinds of new foods, or many of us are willing to try those new things. When our watches or our phones, our iPhones, our computers, our gadgets, when they break down, we go ahead and buy something new. In fact, when they're a couple of years old, even if they're in great working condition, we go out and buy a new one. We want something new and refreshing. And when you're in a business and things aren't working right and you're not meeting the consumer's need, what do? They come up with some kind of new slogan or some new thing or a new twist or a new way to sell something in order to please the consumer or speak to the consumer. Ford's old slogan, you might remember, Ford, a better idea. They always have a better idea, and they've done well with that, really. And one might argue that many times a poor voter turnout in America indicates there's nothing new coming out of Washington. Or same old thing, you know, let's assassinate each other's character and blame each other's party for the wrongs that are happening in the country and the debt we're in and stuff. And so we have these voters or whoever just, I don't even want to mess with it, don't worry about it. We use new in our greetings sometimes, don't we? Hey, what's new? That may seem kind of old, but we still do it. What's happening? What's new? What's going on? We're always talking about the new. And in the secular world, in the contemporary world, we want new and we expect it. We almost expect something new every single day, especially when it comes to technology. And in the church world, we sort of resist the new. In fact, many times we reject it. A lot of times we argue about something that's new. Carpet, paint color, all sorts of things. You know, all churches have been through all of that. There's a longtime member of St. John's Church. He scolded one of these new pastors, a radical, had new ideas and wanted some changes and wanted to do some new things. People were upset even though the church started growing. And he said, Reverend, if God were alive today, he would be ashamed and shocked at the changes you've made in the church. That's pretty weird. Many times we act as if God was dead, and church itself is all about us. It boils down to a word that many people hate to talk about. I usually don't like to talk about it either, and that's the T word, because I like the T word. That T word is tradition. And there's nothing wrong with a lot of good traditions that we utilize, we grow under, and in fact, there are a lot of traditions we don't want to get rid of. But there are some that are pretty not so good for the church. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what traditions do we hold personally? What traditions do we hold as a church that hinder our own spiritual growth or that hinder us going out and reaching a people that need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord? And of course, as usual, the Bible has some answers. So that's why we're going to look at the book of Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading verses 27 through 29. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that is okay. Matthew, in the New Testament, it'd be Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. I'll be reading all the way through 39, so hang in there with me. Now, if you like to jot things down and underline things, circle things, please feel free to do that. We'll talk about a few of these things. Starting in verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now, kind of underline that right there. I thought this was kind of interesting. Tax collectors and others eating with them. Then it goes on, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, they said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." And Jesus answered, "Well, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." So he told them this parable: "No one tears a piece of new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better." So let's think about ourselves as children for a moment. When we're children, our skin is flexible, isn't it? We're growing into it, and our bones are growing. Everything's kind of flexible and new, and we grow into the new. And as children, we see everything as new. We touch and we feel. We learn to walk. All things are new. The teeth coming in, the pain, all sorts of things. It's all new stuff. And so every day for a child, in a way, brings something new, maybe even something exciting in their life happens. But for some reason, as we get older, that newness starts to fade. And we become traditionalists. We want to maintain. We're set in our ways. A lot of times we even refuse to experience something new because we think old is better. In many cases, that might be true. It really might. But think of all the new and wonderful things God has planned for us that we will miss out if we don't keep our eyes open. I believe God is still into making things new, including us and our spirit. You know, the main problem in the day of Jesus still, it really plagues us today. It still hits us over the head. You see, the disciples of Jesus, they were mixing with, they were hanging out with, and enjoying themselves with the sinner types. The Bible says they were eating and drinking together. Notice in, for this is verse 29, I told you to underline. Notice in verse 29, Luke refers to the tax gatherers and other people. That's how he phrases it. Well, hanging out with the tax collectors and other people. But when he quotes the Pharisees directly following that, he says, and there, he's quoting them, he says, or the Pharisees say, tax gatherers and sinners, not the other people. They already thought the tax collectors were sinners. Now they're thinking the others that were there are sinners. And to mix and mingle with sinners was this new approach that the Pharisees could just not handle. It was against the law. It was against their law. And by the way, to call someone a sinner, as the Pharisees did, it implies to the people sitting there that they are not what? Sinners. You're the sinner. I'm not. Again, under the law for the Pharisees, you were not to hang out with the sinner. In fact, many times you couldn't even touch him. But Jesus said, look, listen up. And I'm paraphrasing here. He's saying, listen up. These people I am with are in need. They need a doctor. You know it. I know it. They want help. And they're going to get it. But you Pharisees, you think you are sinless in a way. He's actually really accusing them of being sinners. But you don't think you need any help. You don't want help. So go ahead and leave. Well, you would think that would shut the mouths of the Pharisees, but it didn't. I think tradition kept them in the argument. Listen, Jesus, you know, while you're having fun with these sinners, we are in the serious business of fasting. You see, the Pharisees would fast for the forgiveness of sins and other things and walk around and let people know what they were doing. But Christ argued that while he was on the earth, there was no need for the fast. He was the bridegroom. He would eventually go to the cross where there would be no laughing, there would be no merrymaking, everything would be serious. It would all be out there on the cross, and at the cross, this is where humankind was forgiven. They were rescued from their sin. Okay, now maybe you want to think about fasting if you want to fast. Jesus then tells the parable of the fabrics and the wineskins. And this parable, it's packed with this punch, and it still has this punch today. I mean, Jesus right here is launching this missile into the Pharisees' camp, and they're not expecting it. And I believe if they would have responded positively to what Jesus was saying, it would have changed the Judaic world for all time. If we were to take new wine and put it into an old wineskin, Jesus is saying the skin would eventually blow. It would blow up, it would rip, be like a balloon, it would pop. And Jesus is saying that new wine must be put in fresh wineskins. In other words, it's time for something new. And for us, it means it's time for something new for us. And can we as Christians absorb it without popping, without bursting? The old Jewish traditionalism could not contain the new wine of Jesus Christ, who was and is the leader. He stands for justice, of course, and peace and liberty and freedom. We talk about all those things: grace, forgiveness, mercy, deliverance, the law, traditions. He's one who stands for compassion and hope. That's just to mention a few of the things about Jesus. I mean, there's just millions of them. So the Pharisees were so entangled in their own laws and traditions, they could not handle the new. In fact, they seemed to prefer the traditions of the truth. Where did I put that? There it is. That's why I love this verse. It fits so well with the message. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Not tradition. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 15:6 mentions that the leaders of the law invalidated the word of God for the sake of their traditions. What traditions do we hold on to that invalidate the word of God? What traditions do you hold on to? And it invalidates the word in which we're reading. I want to share with you just very quickly a couple of insights I learned. I reread Chuck Swindoll's book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, because a lot of times that's where I feel I am in myself, in my own spiritual life, or sometimes my own walk, where I'm mediocre. Why am I mediocre about someone who has totally saved me? So I want to live above that. Well, first, God is a God of freshness and change. That's the new wine, the new stuff of Jesus Christ. You know, we have new days, months, years, and minutes in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all that God has created still creates. It lights things up. It sparkles. It shines. It's like a lamp. And we're supposed to be a light unto the world if we are willing and if we can hold it in without bursting, right? All of God's ways are fresh. They're new. Now, how do we know that? Well, because the Bible is full of new stuff. It's scripture just sings out the new. There's a new song. We're supposed to write and sing a new song. There's a new heart. There's a new spirit. There's a new covenant that came through Christ. There's a new gate to the Lord's house. There's a new day. We believe in a new day that's coming. The New Testament talks about believers becoming new creatures. That's what you are. You're a new creature. And in Christ Jesus, you never become old. Our flesh becomes old. But our spirit is always supposed to be new and fresh and exciting and full of God's grace in those things. We've been given a new birth, instructed to live by a new commandment, to love one another. And as Christians, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, don't we? It'll happen. But we look for that. So the last reference to the new in the entire Bible is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, where Christ says, he is making all things what? New. Well, if Christ is making all things new, I kind of think that if we like things the way they are, we keep things the way they are all the time and don't want any change, we're going to be disappointed and uncomfortable when we get to heaven, because everything in heaven, the new heaven and new earth, it's all going to be new. It's all going to be changed. So, how can we be comfortable by foregoing some of our old traditions? How can we live and change and sort of become new? Well, Ephesians 5 says we are to be imitators of God. Sometimes I think it's as simple as that. Following God, being imitators, learning from Jesus, following him. And that is to stay fresh, to remain open, to be innovative in our approaches, and then willing to change some things that we need to change. And the second thing we see from this passage in Luke is that new wineskins are essential. They're not optional. If you're not new, you're going to blow up. So it's not an option. In Christ Jesus, we are new creatures. Thing is, we don't like things changed. We are maintainers. All of us are, probably. Some of us might even think, like, I like a lot of change, I think. But then when I look at my life, I go, man, I'm a maintainer. I like to maintain. I like to maintain my body weight. I like to maintain what I put in here in the body. I like to maintain my Bible study or my reading. I don't do anything different with it. Maybe I just read the same all the time or whatever it is. I go, man, I'm a maintainer. Believe it or not, well, our church does a lot for others. We visit. We care for people. We send out money. We do missions. We got the Cedars thing going. Well, in a lot of ways, we're maintainers. So often we get caught up in how to maintain rather than learning how to be disciples and finding new ways to reach Jesus for Jesus or reach people for Jesus Christ. I've met several pastors over the year who have attempted to spice up services and changed up the order, and because of it have had church splits. Have you guys been there? Has anybody been there before? We need to be flexible enough in our own skins, and that by that I mean in our spirit, to enjoy something new, something creative, something wonderful as we involve people in the life of the church. So if we are to be imitators of Christ, we must look for different ways to reach out to others. Different modes, different methods, new ways to open our doors, new ways to reach kids, adults, seniors, whatever it is that God will have us do. And when we get too comfortable, that's the time we need to change. When you're too comfortable, there needs to be some change. Now, most of you know I played the drums for years, not very well, but I've played. And as a youth, we joined an evangelical church as a new youth orchestra, and it was a big orchestra. This was the coolest thing ever. This is when you didn't have orchestras or any kind of instruments in the church besides the organ. And believe it or not, even before the organ came in, when it did come in, it was considered a sin. So the youth grew, the church grew, national church competitions came up, our orchestra would go, and then all of a sudden you got the quiz team and everybody's into Bible knowledge. Anybody remember those seats? You stand up real quick, and that was the neatest technology, and you'd compete for who knows the book of Acts, chapter 2, the best, and who can recite it the best, and there's all sorts of stuff going on. The church was growing, but there were several within the church that did not like this new approach. And conflict happened. The traditional modes of worship had been busted. Christ was presented in a different light. The same message, same gospel, just given in a new way. New excitement, new life, new joy. People were being reached, and then boom. Tradition. Wanting to go back to the past. How many of you want to go back to the past? You know, believe it or not, I always felt like I was born in the wrong time. I should have been somewhere during the Civil War or somewhere in the 20s or somewhere in the 30s. That's what I always felt. Or somewhere where there's crooner music. Frank Sinatra and all those guys. I love those guys. So we want to get back to the past. And in a sense, the church then becomes Pharisaic. And it's not about love anymore. It's about tradition. and the skin of the church could no longer hold the new wine. So people started leaving the church. Youth groups started sliding and dwindling. The orchestra was no longer welcome. In fact, they fired the orchestra director. Excitement left the church. Where are we today as a church? To reach others, we need new and fresh ways to present Christ, a new approach. And we've been working hard at that. The executive council and deacons and stuff like that. This was a great example of that this morning for our children's moment. But we always need to be word-driven, knowing God, making Him known. And it might mean maybe a new order of service or a new plan of outreach. But I believe what Christ asks each of us within the church is this: are our skins flexible enough? Are our spirits flexible enough to hold in His new wine? Are we willing to give up some of the old things for some of the new? Every day, Jesus gives us opportunities, creates opportunities for us to reach out in new ways to serve others and to meet others' needs. But we also have to ask ourselves, are we so satisfied and set in our ways that we close ourselves off to those new things, those new words? And some of them are things that are old ways that we have killed off and should have killed off years ago, but now they need to be revived. What are some of those things? You know, some of us in the leadership, we get in maintenance mode just as quick as everybody else. When things start running smooth, let's just maintain. Let's just stay at cruise control. Let's not do anything different. Let's not start any waves. Let's just hang out. Right? We need a push, just like everyone else. And so Jesus invites all of us to what I would call this newness of life. And I've got to tell you that these are not the days for the church to turn inward, to curl up, to maintain, to passively wait for Christ to return. Really? I hope none of us are that way as Christians, where we're just like, we're Christians. I'm just going to passively wait for Jesus and do nothing. Now you can do that, but that doesn't sound very exciting. Doesn't sound fun. Doesn't even sound like hard work or anything. Just nothing. So these are not the days to limit what God can do. Because I really do believe the world has yet to see what the Spirit can do. And I mentioned in the first service, I myself, right, I'm a believer, I love Jesus, I know I'm going to heaven, I've accepted Him in my heart, I hopefully live under the Spirit, right? Sometimes I make mistakes like everybody else, but I've seen the Spirit move, I've seen the Spirit work, but I have not as yet, I don't believe yet, have seen what the Holy Spirit can really do in the lives of His people. And in my own life. I think He's just got great stuff in store for us. So I believe the church can soar if we are willing to be the new wineskins and the new wine is poured in. So I'm going to leave you with a couple challenging questions. Are the books you read on Scripture challenging enough? If you've been a Christian all your life and you're still reading the baby stuff on how to accept Jesus, that's wonderful, it's good. We always need the basics and we need to know that. But if that's all you're reading, you need to go a little bit deeper. You need to get into a Bible study. You need to find somebody or talk to some leader or whoever it is and say, hey, what can I study so I can go deeper with Jesus in the Scriptures? Has the church or the Sunday school become boring for you? Well, bring some new ideas to your leaders. We'd love to hear them. Because without your voice, again, we leaders sometimes fall into the maintenance mode. We need to get going too. We need to get out of the pew and start doing some things. And it takes all of us working together as a church, as a people, united together for that one strong mission of leading people to Jesus Christ. Now, we do that just as we are, right? That's how we come to Jesus, just as we are. So we're going to stand up together. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing our closing song together. And hopefully this song will bring some meaning to you.